You may have noticed or heard or seen on Facebook that our flags were appropriated at some point in time during our worship last week. And we hope and trust that they are out spreading peace and happiness and joy and diversity someplace else. In the meantime, we have gotten new flags, and we have also, just to make sure that they stay in one place, we do have locks on them now. So if you do go to remove the flags and put them in the building, please be aware of that and check with someone because they will be anchored in place. Join me now in a word of prayer. Holy One, Spirit of life, love, and the journey, lift our spirits, grant us wisdom, direct our growth, and guide our ways. Help us to pay attention to our lives and not to go through our days so fast that we can no longer find our way. Open our hearts. Help us to have undivided hearts within us and to break down the barriers around us that divide us, to dissolve them and move past them. Keep us receptive to mystery and to possibility. Help us to be peacemakers within ourselves and without. And grant us an abiding awareness of your presence in us, around us, and moving through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. You know, when I was little, I asked my dad one day why he was preaching about a gun on Sunday. He looked at me for a long moment and said, "What on earth are you talking about?" I told him I'd heard him tell one of the board members that he was going to be preaching on the Pistol of James. The Epistle of James, or the Letter of James, is not a frequent lectionary choice. In fact, I heard from more than one person this week, "You've never preached on James before," and this is true. And when it surfaced as a lectionary option this week, something about it appealed to me. It spoke to me. It challenged me. It seemed at the same time both perfectly ancient and wonderfully relevant. Out of all the letters in the Bible, this one from James is probably the most vague in a whole host of ways. First of all, James who? The Greek name would have been Jacob, and that was an exceptionally common name. It's like the letter from Job. So we don't definitively know who was the author. But best guess, it may have been the brother of Jesus. Yes, Jesus had brothers and sisters, siblings, James, Jude, Simon, and unnamed sisters. However, some church traditions, especially those who maintain the perpetual virginity of Mary, suggest that those who were referred to as siblings of Jesus were children of Joseph by a previous marriage, or cousins, or maybe close family members. Regardless, while it's not settled, scholarship does often suggest that James, the brother of Jesus, was most likely author of this epistle. Now, among other noteworthy items of vagueness, the greeting and the group to whom it is directed. Now, if you're familiar with the other letters, specifically the 14 letters attributed to Paul, you know that each generally has a very flowery opening, a specific meaning and purpose, and an early church community to whom they are directed. The Thessalonians, Galatians, Ephesians, the Hebrews. James, however, begins simply with, "To the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting." That could be us. Maybe it is. There's no real theme. There's no solid ending. It ends pretty abruptly, and it makes no reference to the birth, death, resurrection, or divinity of Jesus. So the Epistle of James is unusual. And the lectionary pericope from James today, well, is it just me, or is it something like a Facebook post? I mean, it begins so wonderfully, so beautifully elevated, so lofty with a brilliant teaching and the importance of wisdom. Wisdom that comes from a place of truth and humility. That first passage from 2,000 years ago would indeed fit right in with ongoing conversations today. Conversations that involve issues of truth, ambition, jealousy, and oppression, disharmony, wickedness, social chaos, and hypocrisy. Because while things in some ways may seem out of control today, going faster than we can possibly steer them, the fact is, humanity has been here before. We recognize this place if we're paying attention. Society has been here before. In fact, we are even prone to going to such places. Now, and then in the next paragraph, kind of like a Facebook post that begins with good intentions and lifts you up, but then steps down just a little bit into some, oh, let's call it listener accusation. We are chided. Doesn't all this stuff begin inside of you? Okay, well, that's real. That internal struggle within, and that's why we are often prone to going to such places as a group. Places that seem devoid of wisdom and the good sense that God gave us. Then James gets a little more harsh. You want something and you don't get it, so you are ready to kill for it. Well, that's a bit over the top. But I do think sometimes that we want something so much that we do kill off our better self. We kill off our common sense for a short time or a lifetime. And then James tells us, when you pray, you don't get what you pray for? Well then, it's just because you haven't paid properly. Now that right there is pretty passive aggressive. But like a post that's off the rails, James is not finished yet. Because now he goes into, oh, you faithless people. Oh, let's just go ahead and do some name calling. You adulterous people. You people who are unfaithful in your relationship with God. You cheat in your relationship with God. Wash up, you sinners, you double dealers. Wow, that's pretty harsh, dude. If epistles only had emoticons, that one may have had one. Well, okay, we are all sinners. That is, we all fall short of the mark. We all miss the target. God knows I do, and in that thought, in that assurance, I do find great peace. I am doing the best that I can with this life. We all are. And life is not about being better than others. It's not about winning. It's not a competition. It is a journey. A wise teacher once said, we are all just walking each other home. We are all pilgrims on a journey to the heart of God. An important part of that journey and of any journey is wisdom. It is our nourishment for the journey. It feeds our better nature along the way. A Native American grandfather was talking to his granddaughter about how he felt inside. He said, it is as if I have two wolves fighting in my heart. One is the vengeful, angry, arrogant, and violent one. The other wolf is the loving, compassionate one. The granddaughter asked him, which wolf will win the fight in your heart? The grandfather answered, the one that I feed. Wisdom is not learning. It's not intelligence. It is something else. It is truth singing in harmony with beauty. Eleanor Roosevelt said, never confuse knowledge with wisdom. One helps you make a living, the other helps you make a life. We have more knowledge than ever now. Think about it. More knowledge than ever now. But I tell you what, I don't think we have ever been less smart. or more dangerous to ourselves and to others? All of this knowledge, and yet where is our wisdom? The assumption is that as we get older, we get wiser, but I don't know. I think some just get older. If we are not careful, we will wind up destroying ourselves with the very weapons that we have created to protect ourselves from others. I was having an argument with a colleague this week, another minister. Well, it was a discussion, really. We don't argue. We have conversations. We were talking about the source of wisdom from above, and she felt it was largely of internal formation. I felt that it was more external, unseen, and mysterious, that I am an instrument, a reed through which blows the breath of God. But we both agreed that we have to be receptive in order for anything to happen. In our second reading today, Eckhart speaks the truth. Thinking fragments reality. It is useful for survival, but it can also jeopardize survival when it consumes a person, when it consumes a body, because wisdom is not a product of thought. It arises from paying attention. Paying attention, from giving someone or something our full attention. The wolves that may struggle within our hearts, yes, the one that wins is the one we feed, but it is also the one that we pay attention to. The one that we pay attention to. And paying attention to a sunset or a beautiful cloud formation or an animal or a wounded animal brings us into relationship with it. We enter into relationship with that which we pay attention to. I was talking with someone this week, and I was fascinated with what they were paying attention to. And it drew them to places of anger and the anger within themselves. When we pay attention to others, we are able to see them not as enemies or as opposition, but as someone worthy of our attention. Something happens. Our attention brings us into relationship with them. We may find ourselves aware of our connection with them, because attention is indeed the healer of separation. Praying. What is praying? It's many things, and it's well worthy of its own sermon series. And yet, at its heart, I think it is paying attention. It is paying attention. Paying attention to someone or something. Prayer calls us to that place of attention. Prayer lifts something to our attention and puts it in front of us. And if we do it well, with open heart and well-centered, James tells us, properly. I know people like him. I have met them. If we do it well, with our hearts open and centered, then prayer calls us to a place of attention with God. It begins to align our deepest wishes with the deepest wishes of God. And listening to what we pray and how we pray, paying attention to our prayers, tells us much about who we are and who we may be becoming. We may hear our direction in life in our prayers if we listen to them, if we pay attention to them, because in prayer we may reveal our true selves to God. We may pray to be rich, or we may pray that all may be granted the wisdom to be better stewards of all the bountiful blessings that surround us. We hear our direction in ourselves and our prayers. If we pay attention, we reveal to God our deepest wishes and desires. In this, we cleanse our souls, we cleanse our hands, and we purify our hearts with prayer. Because prayer, at the essence and its highest purpose, brings us closer and closer to the very heart of God. Draw near to the heart of God, and God will draw near to you. Distractions are things that steal our attention, that rob our attention. We could call them sins. Sin being something that breaks our relationship with one another, with the world, and with ourselves, and with our God. Yet our attention to this can draw us back and can rejoin us, can reconnect us in our awareness, reconnect us with whatever we have become separated from. Prayer can be part of that healing. Spending time on the road, whether making a journey or driving a competitive racing circuit or simply getting from point A to point B, there is one adage that most drivers and travelers would agree that may be the most basic and essential of all on the journey. Look where you want to go. Look where you want to go. I've heard it from professionals and from those who have logged far more road time than I have, who say that if you learn nothing else from them, learn this. Look where you want to go. Don't look at an obstacle. Don't look at that which angers you. Don't look at the deer. Don't look at the fence post or the tree. Don't look at what momentarily captured your attention. Don't look at the other vehicle. Don't look at what distracts you. Don't even look where you're headed. Look where you want to go. Look where you want to go. Your vehicle will follow. I promise you. That advice may save your life in an instant, quicker than thought, bigger than thought, wisdom that happens suddenly. It may also change your life path, the journey of your life. Look where you want to go. Who or what commands your attention these days? Look at what you look at. Look at what gets your attention these days. Who or what are you paying attention to? Is that where you want to go? Because that's where you will go. And that may be where you are going. Don't look where you think the world is heading. Don't look where you think the rest of the world is heading. Look where you want to go. Your vehicle will. I think that's what James is telling us here in all of his paragraphs. I think Eckhart is saying the same thing as well, with maybe a little less attitude. Give attention to the higher path in life if that's where you want to go. And let us not go faster in life than we can possibly guide ourselves. How do we find wisdom and truth in an age where both seem in short supply? I think we may find an answer to that in prayer and in paying attention and drawing closer to God, closer to the heart of the divine. Look where you want to go in life. Your vehicle will follow. May it be so, and so it is.